So we're in James. If you've been following along with our series through the book of James, it's actually a letter. We call it the book of James. I don't know why. A lot of things are really kind of unique about it, right? It's buried way at the back of the Bible, but it's actually the first of the New Testament books to be written. Pretty crazy that it's hidden way at the back. There's also the uniquity of the fact that James was Jesus' brother. So imagine that household. Inferiority complex, I would imagine. A lot of crazy dynamics, but what's been happening is James has been just really pressing on us about all of the things, the attitudes of our heart. How about that? James has really been pushing on those for several weeks, kind of beating us up if you've been following along, but it's been good. It's been really useful. Today, he's going to do something different. Today, he's going to actually offer some encouragement, and I tell you what, if you're in a spot where you're tired, you're frustrated, you're maybe indecisive, or you have anxiety about the future, I think this will be a breath of fresh air. So I just want to encourage you, just breathe it in, because it's such good stuff. So we'll be in James chapter 5, if you're reading along. I hope you are. Verse 7, we'll begin there. This is what it says. It says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." James is, in my opinion, a couple of things are happening. Either he's just a terrible writer because he was totally scattered. There was like five completely independent thoughts in those four sentences. Or because it was originally written in Greek, the translation is a little bit heavy in some spots. So just think like high level. What's kind of the theme? What's the big idea of what James is saying here? Clearly he's saying, wait patiently for God's timing. The good news in that is that God has a timing. Right now might not be the time, but God has timing. He's saying, wait patiently. He also gives some really practical advice. Listen, in your frustrations, don't get caught up in blaming others, complaining about this, grumbling about that. If you've ever done that, you could probably testify that is not helpful to your patience and your attitude. Don't let yourself go there. You know what? We don't always have to be right. It's okay for somebody else to be right sometimes. And he just gives us that practical advice. And then he says, look to the examples that we have before us throughout the Bible. And he makes reference to the prophets. If you were here for the story, we went through the whole narrative of the Bible, and we talked about some of the things that they encountered and the ways they had to really stay strong through some serious difficulties. And he makes the specific example of Job. All of these people who trusted in God's mercy, and guess what happened? He got them through. He brought them to the other side. So he says, be patient. Don't get caught up in negativity and grumbling and complaining. Just look at the example before you. And do what they did. Wait patiently. But the trick is, at least I found this in my own life, okay, how do I know if I'm waiting patiently over here or if God's over here going, hey, come over here, dummy. Look this way. Right? Have you ever met someone who's just like, I'm just waiting for God to like tell me what to do. And then 15 years later, they're still waiting. They've taken zero action. Some of you are like, yeah, my kid. like that can happen. That can happen. We can just sort of get caught in limbo. Because maybe it's clear for you, but for me, I don't feel like every step of God's perfect will for my life is always crystal clear. There have been many times when knowing the will of God is the hard part. It's not my desire to obey it that's always the hard part. Sometimes it's just not that clear to me. So consider this verse that's probably really familiar to many of you, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, a few of you, if you grew up in church, you're like, you're already there. You're already through the verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Now, the New International Version is what's known as a phrase-by-phrase or a thought-by-thought translation. And the reason they do that, instead of like directly word-for-word from the original language, is that there's not always a word that goes directly from Greek to English. There's not always like just a direct one-word-for-one-word translation. So what they'll do is they'll take the phrase or the big idea of a sentence and try to make sense out of it in our language. And that's where they get the idea of, he will make your paths straight. That's sort of a like figurative imagery that they create there. But if you read in most word-for-word translations where it's just direct, boom, 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 most of them will say something like, he will direct your path. Which actually to me is a lot more clear than he will make your path straight. What's the big idea that's being communicated? Seek God, trust God, submit to God, and he will direct your path. He will guide you. This is what God does. He guides us. Has anybody ever heard of a guy named Dallas Willard? Does that name ring a bell? If you're thinking, man, he sounds like he's probably kind of old. Yeah, he is. Dallas Willard's day job, he was a professor of philosophy at USC, Southern California, for something like 5 or 6 decades, some ridiculous number. But what he's known for, where he made his big money, he was just a devoted, passionate follower of Christ. He wrote a number of theological books. He was just really a thought leader in a lot of areas, particularly in this area of hearing from God and discerning God's will. And one of the analogies he made to trying to stay within God's will that I thought was really brilliant, he said this: when my children are playing in my backyard, they're in my will. Basically, what he went on to say in so many words was, I'm not really concerned with whether or not they're playing in the sandbox or kicking the soccer ball or throwing a stick for the dog, but if they're in my backyard, if they're in the space, the boundaries that I've clearly defined for them, they got some movement. They have places to do what they want to do. They're in my will when they're playing in my backyard. I thought it was a really, really brilliant analogy. We like for the Bible, and we come to it, we're trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? We'd like for it to read like an instruction manual. I pulled out an instruction manual at my house. My wife did for me, actually. And I'm not sure what this means, but the first one she could find was a Mr. Coffee. So if that like pigeonholes me into a certain age group, I'm sorry, but apparently that's where I am. We'd like for the Bible to read like this instruction manual. If the Bible said, hey, your buddy Jim at work is having a hard time with his marriage, maybe you should offer him some encouragement. That would really make it a lot easier. Like, I wouldn't have to debate, I wonder if I should say anything to Jim. Well, clearly I should. Or if it said, marry Susie. That would make some choices a lot easier in life. Apply for this job because they'll hire you. That would be so much easier. Sell your house and move to that house. That would really make the decision easier. Be sure to buy your wife some flowers on the way home. And don't expect anything in return because that's not happening tonight. That would be so much easier. Here's the thing. If you're familiar with the story of the Old Testament at all, God gave them an instruction manual. He literally expressly told them what to do and what not to do. And how'd that go? They were awful at doing it. The truth is, even if God walked in the room and told me specifically what to do in a situation, the chances of me actually being able to execute his plan are like 50-50 at best. That's just been my pattern. I'm not good at executing the plan. The picture that Dallas Willard paints of God's will is less like an instruction manual or a list. It's more like the big red tent you saw when you came in the front door. We set it up inside, and we were going to have it right here, but then like when we put it up, it basically took over the world. And so it turns out it's a lot bigger when it's inside than it is outside. But you know, there's sort of a clear covering, a clear boundary to the covering. If you stepped outside, out from under it, and it was raining, you'd get rained on. But if you stepped back underneath it, you wouldn't get rained on. Maybe God isn't so much concerned with dictating every step and every move that you make within the confines of his will. Maybe he's more interested in saying, hey, these are the boundaries. This is how I've designed life to work. And you can go outside the covering. That's really your choice. Just don't be surprised when you get rained on out there. Just don't be surprised when it doesn't go well, when you're outside of the boundary. So the question I want to ask you is, in your current life situation, whatever it is maybe that you're struggling with or just working through or anticipating in the future or choices that you're trying to make, what would it look like for you to be patient, for you to stand firm, persevere? What would that look like for you? A great start might be to trust in God with all your heart, to lean on His understanding, to submit to Him if He maybe suggests something that you don't really want to do. Because if we do those three things, what does He say will happen? He'll direct our path. He'll guide us. If you're trusting in the Lord, if you're leaning on Him for wisdom, and you're also, you're honestly submitted to His will, I can assure you of one thing. You will be within the confines of His will. You'll be under the tent, so to speak. Maybe God is less interested in saying, here's my list of directives, do these and everything will be fine. Maybe He's more interested in saying, this is the space that I've made for you. This is what I've created for you, the place I've given you to live and thrive. Maybe that's more what God is trying to say to us. But one of the greatest challenges I have faced, and probably you have, as we grow in Christ and we hopefully mature in Christ, is discerning God's will. Understanding on a kind of a step-by-step basis, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Like, that's just one of the great challenges. When we go through hard times, or maybe not hard times, but maybe we make big decisions, we're often faced with this task of trying to decipher, like, what move does God want me to make in this situation? This can be really slippery, right? This is the part of God's will that you're like, okay, I'm having a hard time actually getting my hands on it, because quite often, those choices are the ones that really have pretty far-reaching implications in our life, and they're not always black and white. So I thought what I would do for just a minute here that I think will be really helpful to you. I'm going to have to get really nerdy in order to do this, but that's what I do, so hopefully it'll seem natural. I just want to like brush stroke this theological concept about the will of God. Basically, it looks like this. We sort of categorize God's will into three different types of will or plan, if you will. The first one is, I think, obvious. It's sort of the determined God of will or the providential will of God. The things He's going to do, whether or not you cooperate. So like create the world and the universe and everything in it might be an example. It's not really contingent on your cooperation. An example might be Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God decided when the right time was. It wasn't contingent on anybody else. He wasn't just letting it run its own course. When it was the right time, then He decided, okay, now, Christ died for the ungodly. Apparently, there was a wrong time, and God didn't let it happen then. But what we do know is that it happened at just the right time. That's God's providential decision-making. That's His providential will. So that's sort of one lane of God's will. The great thing about that one is that's like totally, that's all Him, so we didn't even have to really worry about that. Easy, we got that one nailed. The second one starts to get a little more sticky, is the revealed will of God, or the moral will of God. This involves us a little bit more. This would be, you could say, maybe the guidelines or the boundaries, the principles that God has established for us to live under. Now, the great thing about these is that if we stay within them, we can know that we're in God's will. It doesn't mean everything's going to go perfectly, because God will allow the ups and downs in our life. But if we stay within the boundaries of God's revealed will, we can know that we're operating in God's will. Generally speaking, though, understanding them is not the hard part. That's usually not that difficult. It's obeying them that's the hard part for most of us. So here's what I mean. I love this. Titus 3:1 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Okay, let me read that to you again, just to make sure that he's been clear. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Okay, I love this because it's going to arouse some sort of emotion inside of you, even if you keep it fully contained. If we're living in accordance with this verse, what should be your attitude toward our elected officials, whether or not you actually approve of them? Well, we should be subject to them. We should be obedient to them. I don't think you probably need me to go through and like dissect that. It's pretty clear, pretty self-explanatory. Now, if we live in accordance with this verse, maybe a less charged example would be, if we live in accordance with this verse, should we say horrible things about the person next to us? Slander no one. Well, that seems pretty cut and dry. If it's your spouse, then it gets a little more gray, but just kidding. If we're being honest, nothing about that verse really comes down to our ability to comprehend it. Like, I think we can all read that and understand what it's saying. The real question becomes, do we cooperate with it? Do I obey what it says? That's pretty much always what it's going to come down to. That's how the revealed will of God generally works, the moral will of God. The third lane is where we really get into the weeds sometimes, and that's the specific will of God, the personal will of God for your life. Determined will of God, that's all Him. The revealed will of God is, fairly black and white for the most part, generally just a question of whether or not you're going to cooperate. But the personal will of God is where the waters get kind of muddy sometimes. Because when you're in a tough spot, or you're making a big decision in life, and your pastor's telling you, just be patient, trust in the Lord, and you're like, okay, but will He just tell me what to do? It's not just as easy as it sounds. Even though James just said, be patient, see the farmer, he waits for the autumn and the fall, the spring rains, just wait like that. It's not always that easy to execute. Totally get that. Many of us have had to make a big decision, for example, of where to go to church. You ended up here, so apparently you've offended God somewhere in the past. That might be an example of the personal will of God. For Brandy and I, we had a clear directive, a sense of calling about coming to Spokane. Pastor Rick and Thea, same thing about coming and establishing a church. But that would be an example of the specific will of God. Could I love Jesus and have a relationship with Him and not have come to start a church? Yeah, of course. Could you go to a different church and still love Jesus? Yes. And so that's why we're always like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Because you could go to this church or another one and still be following. This is why it gets so tricky, so slippery. Now, those are basically the three categories. The question then becomes, as it pertains to James 5, how does God lead me? Okay, we know that He has these three different areas of His will, but how is He going to lead me to cooperate with them? According to James, God wants me to be patient, to stand firm, to persevere. How exactly is He going to lead me through the difficulty by way of these things? I'm so glad you asked. Thankfully, God has actually made that process fairly clear in Scripture, how He's going to do that. Now, there are many verses, but I'll just throw a couple of them at you to consider. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." Now, I'm not calling you simple. I'm just saying the unfolding of God's word gives light. It gives us understanding. Maybe a more familiar passage from that same chapter is verse 105, which says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." The number one most important thing I can tell you about trying to understand God's specific will for your life is that if you're going through a difficult time and you're trying to understand what God's saying, okay, but you're living outside of God's word, in other words, if you're searching for what God would reveal to you, you're searching for His will, but you're spending zero time in God's word, apparently these verses say that that's where you're going to find it. So if we're not spending any time there, then we're probably not going to find it. We're probably looking somewhere for God's word, God's will, that it just can't be found. We're asking for trouble. Now, I'm not saying He might not be gracious anyways, because that's what He does. Holler, thank you. I'm just saying He would be completely justified if He said to me, "You know what, I know you're searching for my will, but you're basically not obeying any of the things that I have shown to you, so why would I give you more?" I'm not saying He will say that. I'm just saying if He did, that wouldn't be ridiculous. That would be a totally reasonable thing for Him to say. If we're looking for it in places where it can't be found, we're probably not going to find it. When you look to Scripture, that's where you'll find the revealed will of God. If you need help figuring out, okay, I just need a plan to make that happen, let us know on your Connect card. We'd love to be able to help you with that. So in God's word, that's where we find His revealed word. Now, taking it from there and making it personal, Mark Twain said the funniest thing, always cracks me up every time I read it. He said, it ain't those parts of the Bibles I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I can understand that bother me. And the impetus of what he was saying is, yes, there's some things I don't understand, but there's a whole bunch of things I can understand, but I have a really difficult time doing them. Those are the things that really frustrate me. And I think on some level, all of us can get our hands on that. Sometimes we just have a hard time staying under the tent. God's like, this is the area. And we're like, okay, thanks. And we just immediately like bust right out of it, a completely different direction. This is a problem. Because as long as we're under the tent, we're good. We're in God's will. As long as we're here, safe within the confines of God's determined and revealed will, then we don't have to sweat the specific will. Just like what Dallas Willard said, when my kids are in my yard, they're in my will. When we're acting, when we're living, when we're thinking inside the confines of God's determined and revealed will, the frustration of trying to figure out the specific will becomes drastically diminished. God's specific will for my life, historically looking back, has really only become complicated when I've left the tent, when I'm looking for it in places where it can't be found. You with me? Does that make sense? So allow me to just make one example from the Bible, one quick example. I made reference to Joseph last week, and when we did the story, it was like one of my favorite chapters. Joseph just had this fascinating life. He was at one point a slave in Egypt, and he was able to sort of rise above, distinguish himself as a servant, and eventually he became the servant of Potiphar, who was one of the most powerful men in the country. He was the captain of the guard. So Egypt, their society was basically built on slave labor, and it was his job to oversee all of it. He was in charge of all of it. And Potiphar loved Joseph, and he made him an authority in his house. And one day, Potiphar's gone, and his wife was digging Joseph. I mean, she'd been hitting on him for a while, but now Potiphar's gone, so she just full-on mauls the kid, right? And here's Joseph in this spot where Potiphar's wife is basically begging him for sex. That's pretty much what's happening right here. And Joseph has this decision to make, and here's how he responded. Genesis 39:9, he said, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" What was guiding Joseph's specific decision? The revealed will of God. The scripture has been abundantly clear what's right and what's wrong for Joseph in this situation. He makes his decision based on the revealed will of God. And here's how that really comes into play in our specific will. If you roll the tape forward from this moment, Joseph goes on to continue to rise up through the ranks, eventually becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. And he's actually, because of his position, able to rescue his whole family from a widespread famine. And he actually is just a key piece of the timeline of God's people. And Joseph has all these incredible experiences, becomes really significant, even in all of our lives, indirectly, after this moment with Potiphar's wife. But all of it gets completely derailed if he chooses to step outside the tent in that moment with Potiphar's wife. All he did was act in accordance with the revealed will of God, and that set everything that came after it in motion. So here's a couple of things I just want to throw out there that you're going to find inside the tent, inside the confines of God's revealed and determined will. The first one is the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, that idea could be a little bit charged, right? Because sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes up, there's some people who just like take the wheel and like just jerk it to the left and you just go off into this crazy alternate reality. That's not really what it's about. John 14:26, this is what Jesus said. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a helper to remind you of my words, to help you understand my will." Now, I know that we are kind of in a maybe sort of an anti-religious culture, but I want to encourage you, if you've sort of been in this place where like, yeah, totally believe in the idea of God, Jesus, Savior of the world, Holy Spirit, I don't know what that's about, but whatever. I just want to encourage you. Jesus said he wants to send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, to live inside you and help you follow him. I want to just encourage you, you know what? Have an open heart to that, because it could be something that will really be amazingly beneficial for you going forward. The Holy Spirit is God, therefore only acts in accordance with the will of God. So guess what happens when we step outside the tent? We step outside the revealed will of God. We're not going to find the Holy Spirit's guidance there. It's only in the confines of what God has revealed to us. The second thing you'll find inside the tent is the church. I don't mean center church. I mean the church. I mean other believers, the worldwide church of Christ. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter in chapter 12, he makes this analogy of the church. He calls us the body. He says a bunch of things. Among them is, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. If you're connected to the other followers of Christ, the church, the body, you have a new place to go for wisdom. Not only do you have God's word, not only do you have the Holy Spirit, but now you also have other people who are trying to discern God's will, who are pressing into what God's doing in your situation. Our function, one of our key functions as the church, is to encourage and build up each other. Hundreds of times in the Bible, there's this principle of one anothering. That's why God has made us a people. So don't seek wisdom about God's will outside the tent or from someone who's living outside the tent, because it won't be found there. God's wisdom is found inside the tent. So think about what Jesus does. Every time he walks into a situation where he's confronted with a problem or a difficult decision, you might remember if you've read through the Gospels, there's all these spots where people are trying to ask Jesus trick questions. He has to choose one or the other, and it's going to be an I gotcha no matter what he chooses. And every single time he comes into that situation, what does he do? He quotes from Scripture, or he returns with another question that's basically going to force them to refer back to Scripture. He's always going back over and over to what's been said in the Bible, what God has already revealed. And I love what Dr. Tim Harlow, kind of a hero of mine, he was the Life on Mission guy, if you remember that. I love what he said about this idea of understanding God's will. He said, the better you understand the providential will of God, and the more you cooperate with the moral will of God, the easier it will be for you to execute God's personal will for your life. And that's really the big idea. The more we understand the providential will of God, the high level, this is what God is doing, this is who God is, these are the plans that he's going to execute with or without my cooperation. The more we understand God's plan for the redemption, the reconciliation of all things, and the more we cooperate with and obey his moral will, the statutes that he said, this is the boundary for you, this is where I want you to live, the easier it's going to be for us to understand what God's doing in our own personal lives. If you're living under the tent, you know what? Pray about it. Take the new job or don't take the new job. If you're inside the tent, buy the new car, keep the old one. You're still under the tent. If you're under the tent, go to this college, go to that college. You're still under the tent. Be a surgeon, be a plumber. You're still under the tent. I don't think God's biggest concern in all of the universe is micromanaging every little detail of your life. What he said is, these are the boundaries I have for you. Be free to live underneath them. Under the tent, God's God, and you're free to be you. Seek out that safety. Seek out the refuge, the wisdom that we find under the tent from the Holy Spirit, from the Scripture, from others who follow Christ. When we submit to the known will of God, he leads us to the unknown will of God. We submit to the known will of God, he leads us to the unknown will of God. So I want to pray. We're going to get out of here in just a minute. But I want to encourage you, as I pray out loud, in the quiet of your own space, surrender to the known will of God. Turn your heart towards the things that you do know God is calling you to do. Maybe there's a change that God's been pressing on you to make. Today's the day. Now's the time. Step back under the tent. You could look around this room and you could say, you know what? Kind of seems like most of these people, other than the lumberjack with the microphone, kind of seems like most of them have their stuff together. You know what? Anybody who's under the tent would say to you, come over here. Come get under the tent with us. Okay, it's a safe place. God, I pray that your still small voice, that your Holy Spirit would woo every one of us back under the tent right now. God, that you would call us back into the safety of your determined will, your authority, and into the safety of your revealed will, the guidelines, the boundaries that you've set up for us so that we can forge ahead in confidence, in peace. God, so that you can reveal to us the specific will that you have for us in each of our small decisions that we go through day by day. God, I pray that you would move on our hearts in that way. I pray you'd help us to love one another, encourage one another, build one another up as we each and every one of us make that effort to stay under the tent, to follow you closely. God, I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.